They're celebrating it this week. It started last night, and it goes for 7 days. And it's the most remarkable thing about this Jewish Passover that ties to the time that Christ came into the city of Jerusalem on his last trip when he was crucified. Without going through and covering all this that I covered in Sunday school, I covered this, went through it line by line, verse by verse. I'm just going to tell you that Jesus came in to Israel, the camp of Israel, the city of Israel, which was looked upon as the camp of Israel, the city of Jerusalem. He came into the camp of Israel on the 10th of Nisan, and he made his triumphal entry into the city, and they supposedly received him as king, and they cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Then on the 11th of Nisan, as I showed in Sunday school class, what he did in Mark 11, 12 through 14. Then I showed the 12th of Nisan and what he did on that day. And then I showed Mark 14, 1 and 2 that indicated a certain thing was going to happen after that 12th day, 2 days later, and it happened. And it indicated that he would be arrested on the 13th of Nisan and crucified on the 14th of Nisan. He was the Lamb of God. John, when he saw him across the Jordan coming to be baptized, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That Lamb had to fulfill every single jot and tittle of the law of Moses. He couldn't fail to fulfill any little tiny part, or he would have invalidated his right to be our Savior and our God. He was perfect, he was sinless, and he kept every single jot and tittle of the law. The book of Exodus is the second book in the Bible, and it was written a very long time ago, thousands of years before Christ's birth, and it is when God established the process, the ceremony, the festival that came to be known as Passover. And I'm going to be talking about that, and so I thought I would go back and show you what I taught in Sunday school class, the fact that Christ made his triumphant entry on the 10th of Nisan, the fact that they arrested him on the 13th of Nisan, and he was crucified on the 14th of Nisan. Way back in the book of Exodus, this was foretold a very long time ago. In Exodus 12, 3 through 6, God told Moses, "Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of the month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of his father, and a lamb for every house." That was on the 10th day of Nisan. That's when the Lamb came into Jerusalem, claiming to be the Lamb, the Messiah, the Son of God, made his triumphant entry. And then we discover in verse 6, Exodus 12, 6, "And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." How ironic that on the 10th of Nisan, Jesus came into the city. They cried out, "Hosanna, praise be to God in the highest." And the city went wild. They cut down boughs of palm trees, limbs of trees, and they put their coats out in front of him, and they acknowledged him as the Messiah who was coming. And then just a few days later, when they were assembled together, the mass of the nation of Israel, and Pontius Pilate tried to release him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him! We have no king but Caesar." And they crucified the Lamb of God on the 14th of Nisan. He kept every single jot and tittle of the law without fail. That happened a very long time ago. Sometimes when things happen in the distant past, we become rather lackadaisical because we say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were." Sometimes believers are very much like unbelievers. They say, "Well, look at all this time that's passed. It's been almost 2,000 years since he was crucified. Nothing's happened. He hasn't come back." And we have our doubts and our fears and our uncertainties. And we say the same thing that believers were prophesied to say by Peter. "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were." I've been preaching about a glorious end to Jacob's trouble, and it's going to happen soon. We're coming into a period of time where we're going to have great, 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 great tribulation. I don't think anyone grasps the full degree of it and how horrible it's going to be. Fortunately, after 3.5 years, it has a glorious end. The day is coming when the last Passover of the current Gentile age will finally be observed, to be followed by Messiah. I don't know which one it is, which Passover it will be. I know this is 2005 and it began yesterday. I don't know if this will be the last one, or the one after, or the one after that, or the one after that. But I don't think it's going to be in the far distant future. I think all these things that the Lord indicated would happen are on the very verge of happening. And when they do happen, I think it's going to be sudden and abrupt and almost without warning. You've heard me preach about this for some time, Jeremiah 37. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob being the man that God renamed Israel, and this is a prediction of future great tribulation for Israel. And it has a marvelous promise at the end. After 3.5 years, Israel is going to be delivered out of it. But he shall be saved out of it. And when he is saved out of it, what follows is going to be the most glorious thing that ever happened in the history of the nation of Israel. Thou shalt arise, the Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her. Yea, the set time has come. This is the week of the Passover for 2005. It's been celebrated for a very long time. In Exodus 12, 3 through 13, speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, the month of Nisan, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to his house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of souls, how many people there were in the family. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Exodus 12, 3 through 13, verse 5. Now notice the characteristics of the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Not one single blemish that would appear on the lamb. Not even a tiny speck. Jesus Christ was conceived, born without sin. God was his father. The Bible says that God overshadowed Mary, the Spirit of God. She conceived in her womb and brought forth a child. The child is the only man ever came from a woman's womb that was born without sin. We're told that your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. First year of the lamb, at the end of one, he comes into his young manhood. Same was true of Christ. You're considered to be eligible for the priesthood when you turn 30. Jesus entered and started his ministry at age 30. This is not remarkable coincidence. It is inspired. It is an absolute statement by God of the ministry of what Christ was going to do thousands of years later. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Some people just heard it sheep. Some people heard it goats. Some people heard it both. But it was to be a lamb, a sacrificial lamb. It was to be a lamb that was taken from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Jesus came into the what is known as the camp of Israel. In the days of the tabernacle, the tent in the wilderness, when they were traveling across the Sinai, the camp of Israel was considered to be the actual fence, cloth fence, that surrounded the tabernacle and temple itself. And Jesus deliberately and purposely suffered outside the camp. By the time the temple was built, the city of Jerusalem and the people in it, and God himself, had come to consider the walls of Jerusalem as being the camp. And Jesus came on the 10th of Nisan and came into the camp. But on the 14th of Nisan, he was crucified. He was crucified outside the camp so that there would be no mistake that he died for all men, both Jew and Gentile. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. On the 10th of Nisan, they received him as king. They kept him until the 14th day of the month, the 14th of Nisan, and he was crucified. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Jesus came in on the 10th. He was crucified on the 14th of Nisan. He was placed on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. And he died about 3 o'clock in the evening, in that general time frame. And the whole congregation of Israel killed him. He was crucified by the Gentiles, and the Gentiles equally bear the responsibility for his crucifixion. But it was his own people that rejected him And even Pontius Pilate tried to spare him. But it was foreordained by God that he would suffer and bleed and die, and nothing could stop it, for it was willed by the power of God. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door of the houses. This is the great deliverance from the Egyptian plague, which is what the Passover celebrates, the 10 plagues that came upon the Egyptians because they would not let Israel go from their bondage. Egypt is a picture of the devil himself, who keeps men in bondage until they are set free by the power of God. They would put blood above the lintel here, and they would put it on both sides, here, here, and here. I don't think that's by accident. I think it symbolizes the cross. I think it's the door, a lintel, and it symbolizes a cross. And they put that over the door, and those who had the blood on their doorpost, the death angel passed over, and they were spared from the plagues of Egypt, from the condemnation of God. Just as I was set free from the condemnation of God some 60 years ago, when I put my faith in the blood that was shed on the cross and the life that was paid there for my sins. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Jesus kept telling the nation of Israel in the 6th chapter of John, except ye drink my blood and eat my flesh, ye have no part in the kingdom of God. The Israelis, very much like some in other faiths, believe that that's the actual, literal, physical flesh and blood of Christ. And in some other religions, they believe when the wafer is taken, that as it goes down into their stomach, it turns into the actual body of Christ, the flesh of Christ, and that is the sacrament that helps to keep you saved. They also believe, as the priest drinks the blood, that as it goes down into his stomach, it turns into the literal blood of Christ. But when Jesus was speaking to these people in the 6th chapter of John, he was not talking about literal flesh and literal blood. They thought he meant they'd take a bite out of him and eat him. They thought they meant drink his actual blood. He was talking about a spiritual principle, and he so indicated toward the end of that chapter. Many were offended and went back and walked with him no more, the Bible says. But Jesus was talking about a spiritual principle. Did I understand the first spiritual principle 60 years ago when I was saved? No. But because I am saved and because Christ now lives in me, I understand it. The night that I came forward, helplessly, hopelessly lost, I partook of his body spiritually. I partook spiritually of the sacrifice of his flesh for my sins. I partook of it. I also partook of his blood. The spiritual concept that he died and gave his blood and his flesh as a literal offering for my sins. And I was set free forever, eternally, from the bondage. I was born under the condemnation of God. And I was passed from death unto life by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It symbolized the cross. It symbolized the blood sacrifice. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning shall be burned with fire. It was to be completely consumed. Jesus' sacrifice was a complete sacrifice. He suffered the equivalency of an eternity in hell, in agony and pain, in separation from his Father. And he did it for me. And he paid the full price for my sin. And he offered up himself. He emptied himself of what he was. He emptied himself of his divinity. And he hung alone and bore my sins on the cross as the one living sacrifice for all sin, that if men put their faith in a resurrected Christ, they have eternal life and are passed from death unto life. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, with your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. For I will pass over the land through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. This is the sacrifice for your sins. If you've never received it, I can't think of a better time to receive it than now, and to put your faith in it. And upon all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. The judgment of God placed me under condemnation because I was born a sinner. Notice the plague of Egypt. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. 60 years ago, I accepted the blood of Christ, the body and flesh of Christ. I partook of Christ and I partook of his blood. And I put all my faith totally and completely in him. I have my faith in nothing else, and not in baptism, not in church membership, not in works, but totally in him. His blood forever set me apart. I am set free by the blood of Christ. When God looks down at me, He doesn't see this weak, sinful little fellow standing here who cannot combat continually against the devil. He does not see a weak-willed little imbecile who continually sins against Him. He sees the blood of His Son that covers him. He sees the blood of His Son that saved him. And He accepts me only because my faith is totally and completely in the blood of Christ, in His work and His sacrifice. If you can't understand what I'm saying, I'll guarantee you one thing. If you'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting Him and His blood sacrifice, and believe that Jesus is alive and that He alone has the atonement that will eternally set you free from the penalty and condemnation under which you were born. If you come trusting Him, God will save you. And I guarantee you afterwards, you'll understand a whole lot more than you understand now. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. He that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. 60 years ago, the Spirit of God passed me from death unto life. And I came to Christ trusting totally in Him and Him alone, His sacrifice, His life, His perfection, His goodness. God gave me His righteousness. He imputed it to me, for I had none of my own, and I still have none of my own, but I have the righteousness of God which is in Christ Jesus, and I am covered by His blood because my total faith is in that blood. 1 Corinthians 5, 7b. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. You want to go to heaven? You're going to have to accept Him as your Passover. You're going to have to put your faith in Him to allow Him to cause God to pass over you and not send you to hell. You want to be relieved from the condemnation of God? You want to have a clear conscience toward God? You want to be saved? You want to be redeemed? You want to be set apart? You're going to have to trust Jesus. And you're going to have to understand that He is your Passover. That when He went to that cross, He died personally for you. He was sacrificed for our sins. And we are covered by His blood and nothing else. All the Old Testament sacrifices never took away sin. But they pointed to the blood that would. Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things are by the law of Moses, purged with blood. They sprinkle the blood over all the different things inside the holy place. And once a year, they sprinkle in the Day of Atonement. And without shedding of blood, there's no remission. If your sins aren't covered by the blood of Christ, they aren't covered. If you think your sins are covered by your works, by your baptism, or by your church membership, your sins are exposed and open to God. But if your sins are covered by the blood of Christ, and the shedding of that blood is the only salvation you have, your sins have been remitted in the past, in the present, and in the future. 1930, when Jesus therefore, John 1930, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished," and He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. As I indicated in the Sunday school lesson, "it is finished," three English words, and yet it is one inspired Greek word. In our language, we have past tense, present tense, and future tense. That's common in our language. But the Greeks had a tense in their language in which the Bible was written that we don't have, called a future perfect periphrastic. And it is a tense that means the action that has been accomplished is finished in the past, for all those in the past, for all those in the present, and all those in the future. That's why the Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's because when Christ died on the cross, none of those animal sacrifices ever took away sin. From the first sacrifice made by Abel, that never took away sin. But Abel believed the promise of God in Genesis 3:15 that He would send a seed who would crush the power of Satan and forever set men free from the bondage, but in so doing He would pay a price with His own blood and His own life. And Abel was saved by the same blood that trickled down that cross. So was Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. No, they didn't understand how Messiah was going to do it, but they had their faith in Messiah. And when that blood trickled down the cross, all the Old Testament saints that believed God would send a Messiah were saved by the grace of God. He received the vinegar, and He said, "It is finished." It was finished in the past, in the present, in the future. When I received Christ 60 years ago, all my sins were covered. Those that were from before, during that time, and afterwards, forever. Hebrews 9:24-28. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. The tent or tabernacle in the wilderness had the place called the court, the outer court, and then it had a holy place inside the tent itself, and in the back it had a holy of holy place. And the priest would offer up a sacrifice. He would take in the blood of an animal, and he would sprinkle it on the different things inside the holy place, and once a year in the holy of holies. All that was a picture of the coming Christ, who would enter into the presence of God and forever offer himself as the living atonement for our sins. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. Those were made by men, by the instruction of God, but by men, which are the figures of the truth. But into heaven itself, Christ went into heaven himself to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered the holy place every year with the blood of others. Once a year he had to carry the blood of a particular animal sacrifice inside. He had to carry it for his own sins and for the sins of the people. But Jesus had no sin. And so he entered into the holy place once. And he offered one sacrifice for all our sins forever. And when he said it is finished on the cross, he had finished the redemptive work. God could be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. And for the first time, men could be set free instantly by their faith in Christ. So then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. He only had to go in once. He only had to be sacrificed once. All the priests had to go in once a year, at least the high priest. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. My sins have been put away. There is no sin that I could ever commit that would place me under the condemnation of God. You said, you have no right to say that. I have every right to say that, because my sins were not remitted by my faith and actions and my own ability, but by my faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone. If you can't say that, you've got a problem with God, you've got a problem in your heart, and you're still under the condemnation of God. My sins are put away forever. Do you see me running around trying to sin all the time? Do you see me not coming to church? Do you see me not trying to serve God? Do you think I serve God so I can stay saved? I serve God because I love God and because Christ set me free. If you don't have a sense of freedom, there's something missing in your life that only you can rectify by going to the Lord. It's appointed unto men once to die. Okay? Everybody dies. Even those at the rapture instantaneously die when they're transformed. Everybody's going to die. But after this, the judgment. Okay? Which judgment am I going to? The great white throne of judgment where I'll be cast into a lake of fire, or the judgment seat of Christ? I'm going to the judgment seat of Christ to be either rewarded or rebuked for the life that I led in the flesh after I was saved. But I'm not going to hell. I'm covered by the blood of Christ. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. How many? As many as would believe that he bore them. When Christ was crucified on the cross, all my sins were future. I was many years away, over 1,900 years away from being born. Yet that says sins, and he bore all my sins on the cross. Now I'm looking for him to come. And when he comes, I will be made without sin, will receive a new glorified body, and of them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I receive a new glorified body. He's taken my sin. In John 1:29 we're told, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God. That's your lamb. That's your sacrifice. That's the only one there is. It's the only one who's alive in heaven and can forever set you free from the condemnation of God. And the only thing that's stopping you from being saved is the pride of your own soul and your flesh continually working through it, trying to get you to find some other way. There is no other way. There is no other sacrificial lamb. There is no other offering. And you've got to come to him. He's alive. And he shed his blood. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God. To take us away the sin of the world. He's the only one who can take away your sin. He's the only one who can justify you before God. He's the only one that can keep you by his power after you're saved. Hebrews 7:23-25. And they truly were many priests. I'm sure there's an accurate count somewhere. I've never bothered to look it up. But there were many priests, high priests, that went in and offered blood once a year. There were truly many priests, but they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Aaron, the first high priest, he can't help me. He's dead. He doesn't have any power to save me, nor can any of his descendants. They all died. But this man, my high priest, is Jesus Christ, because he continues forever. Could I lose my eternal life if Jesus were to perish? If Jesus were to be cast into hell? Yes. But that's not going to happen. But this man, because he continues ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore? Conclusion. Because he has no sin. Because he lives forever. I'm going to live just as long as he lives. Therefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost. You say, well, I trust in Jesus, but here's what I think you need to do after you're saved. No, no, no. He saves you to the uttermost. You say, well, I don't believe that. Then you don't believe the Bible. When Jesus comes, when came and died, he died so he could give you a complete, full salvation. And all he asks from you is this. Acknowledge that you're sinful. Acknowledge that you're helpless. Come to me. My blood, my sacrifice, my life, my righteousness will save you to the uttermost the moment you put your trust in me and ask for salvation. Therefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. If Jesus ever dies, I'm in trouble. But he won't. If he ever dies, you're in trouble. But he won't. That's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. If you need a Savior, as I've said so many times, I can't save you. This church can't save you. Your baptism won't save you. Your church membership won't save you. Your good deeds won't save you. Only Jesus can save you. All these other things are important, but only after you're saved. This morning, if you want to be saved, you come down this aisle trusting Jesus to save you, and you leave here saved. It's between you and the Lord. And as the song leader comes, as the pianist comes, as the lights are turned on, I've shown you God's Word. The rest is a personal matter between you and His Spirit. You know, I've been saved for so long that I sometimes forget the great difficulty I had in coming. I didn't understand why I had such great difficulty. I guess I thought it was personal embarrassment. And maybe it was. But I changed my mind about what kept me from coming. And I don't want to be like Flip Wilson and say the devil made me do it. Because I do a lot of things without any help from the devil at all. The truth of the matter is, the devil didn't want me to be saved. And you've got a strong adversary who doesn't want you to be saved. Once you are saved, he can't do anything about it. He can't unsave you. And right now, if there's a struggle going on inside you, and you just say, well, I just don't want to be embarrassed about this. Well, it's a matter between you and the Spirit. After a long period of time, finally, I didn't want to go to hell so bad that I came to Jesus. And I trusted him regardless of the embarrassment. And now I'm not ashamed of him at all. But when you're lost, I remember how hard it was to come. But I promise you, it'll be a lot harder in hell, and a whole lot hotter. I hope this morning, if God's dealing with you, I hope you'll come. What numbers?